Welcome to Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls. My name is Art Bennett, and I'm your host. On Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls, we explore the issues related to raising families, improving our mental health, and integrating the principles of psychology with a Catholic understanding of the human person. Our topic today is marriage modeled on the Trinity. And our guest is Dr. Lisa Klawicki. Lisa, welcome back.
Thank you.
Great to have you here again.
It's great to be here.
Dr. Lisa Klawicki earned her doctorate of philosophy degree in clinical psychology and a master's degree in theology, both from Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. She is a licensed clinical psychologist and has extensive experience in youth and family issues around relationships, marriage, and family life, all integrated with sound psychology and reliable theology. Currently, Dr. Klawicki has a private practice conducting psychotherapy with adults and is a professor at the Institute for the Psychological Sciences in Arlington, Virginia. With your vast experience in both theology and clinical work, I think you're the person to help us through this. Now, marriage modeled on the Trinity. Well, what does the Trinity have to do with marriage?
Good question. Yeah. I think part of what happens and part of what I see, and certainly in my practice, is, again, not quite a complete understanding of marriage and what marriage is and marriage is like. And so part of what I do with patients is I'll go back and actually look at what is marriage. What's the importance of marriage? What are the goals of marriage? Why do people get married? What's the point? Because certainly it seems like, especially today's day and age, that, you know, what is the point? We have people marrying and remarrying and remarrying, you know, kind of almost in succession. Well, I didn't get exactly what I wanted with the first one, so let's try the second one and see if I get a little bit closer. And by the third or fourth, maybe I've gotten it right, and you never know.
That is a curious point. We're one of the highest, if not the highest, divorce cultures in the world here in the United States, but people, if they try marriage and it fails, they keep going back to it and back to it. So there must be a sense that there's something there that's very special about life, even if people are failing at it.
Yes, yes. There's an intimacy need that's there that they're trying to fill, that they're not being able to fill. And part of that is because I think sometimes people have a misunderstanding, or not even a misunderstanding, but maybe a narrow view of what marriage really is.
So what is marriage really?
Marriage is. Marriage is a sacrament. I'm going to test you, Art, here. What is the definition of a sacrament?
Sacrament is a sign from Christ instituted by Christ. Let's say, sacrament is instituted by Christ to give grace.
Yeah, something like that. Exactly. It's a sign and symbol of Christ in the world.
I knew it at one time.
You knew it when I tested
grade,
you before.
I knew it. I know.
We get you on the air and you,
that's right. Oh, well.
That happens. It's basically a sign and symbol of Christ in the world, and it's there to institute grace, to bring grace, to provide grace, which is a piece of God. And so, as a sign and symbol of the world, of Christ in the world, we've got to look at what it is. What is Christ here? What is the point? And if we go back to Genesis, looking in Genesis 1:26-28, it says here, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God created man in his image. In the divine image he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." God creates male and female, and together they are good. So when male and female come together, that is the complete likeness of God. And here it's interesting. I want to go back and look at the Hebrew a little bit. It says, "When let us make man." Here the word is Adam, which is genderless. It's human. You know, let us make human beings in our image, after our likeness. God created human beings, Adam, in his image. In the divine image he created him, meaning, again, Adam. Male and female. Now, this is the first time that we actually have an insertion of a gender. So he's creating them as humans, and then after he creates them as humans, he divides them and says that male, ish, and female, isha, which means of her male. Okay? He created them, blessing them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." Right? There's a commandment. God commands us to be fruitful and multiply.
So when we think of who we are, then part of who we are as persons, not just as men or women, is we're in the image and likeness of God, and
it's
His very hand that has created us.
That's right. And so when men and women complement each other, when they come together for a common purpose, a common goal, that's where we see the complete likeness of God.
So it's not only that God creates men and women, He creates the opportunity, marriage, I guess,
marriage,
for us to be very close and intimate.
That's right. And marriage is one of the ultimate places in which we see the fullness of God together, especially in the openness to creation, the openness to creating new life. We also see that in the church, though. Spiritually, if we look at our church, we've got, all of us are called to be spiritual parents.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are called that to that extra vocation of biological parenthood or physical parenthood for
mm-hmm.
those who adopt.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone, no matter what their vocation in life, are called to be spiritual parents. And so we have a spiritual male presence in our church, mm-hmm. and we have a spiritual female presence in our church. And when those presences come together, that's the likeness of God. We've got this idea and this notion within our church that women are insignificant, and it's actually quite the opposite. Women are very significant. If you look at John Paul II and his devotion to the Blessed Mother has sustained him through his priesthood and through his pontificate, that devotion to her, that bringing in the female qualities into his life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And also within our church, you ask, many, many of our good priests have said, I was raised by sisters. You know, they taught me. They taught
yes.
me what I know. And moms, right? I hear over and over again from priests who just love their mothers and talk about how wonderful their mothers were and what an influence they are. You know, whether they're a good mother or a bad mother, there's still quite an influence there. And so the importance of women and the completeness of both the masculine and the feminine qualities of God are present in our church and in our relationships, more importantly, in our families and in our marriages.
Now, marriage as a sacrament, then, means it was instituted by Christ. And I think...
That's right.
Our culture today, a lot of us think, well, I love you, babe, you love me, babe, now we're going to go get married, and the church will just kind of accept or acknowledge that we're married. But how much does the church really contribute to that? And that's a misunderstanding of what the sacramental nature is. It's almost, isn't it closer to the fact that it's the church that enables, it is Christ that enables marriages to be, and his blessing of them is very powerful.
Exactly. God created us to want marriage, to want that kind of relationship, the male-female relationship, and then Christ blesses it. So we see at the Feast of Cana that he's so excited about the marriage, he just turns water into wine in order to continue the marriage feast, because that was an important part to him.
And St. Paul also uses the relationship with Christ and his church. He says it's like a marriage. So
Absolutely.
This seems to be the height of intimacy that God gives us.
Absolutely.
But I think the point you're highlighting is God gives us marriage. It's
That's
not
right.
just something that a couple discover about each other. They should live their whole life and then let the church kind of approve it. It's really Christ enables it to
That's
be
right.
A deep, long-lasting relationship. So we've lost some of the sacramentality of marriage, is what
yes.
you're saying. We have to
yes.
get into that more. You're listening to Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls. Our guest is Dr. Lisa Klawicki. My name is Art Bennett, your host, and we'll be back right after this. Welcome back. This is Art Bennett. You're listening to Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls. Our guest today is Dr. Lisa Klawicki from the Institute for the Psychological Sciences in Arlington, Virginia. And our topic today is marriage modeled on the Trinity. Well, Lisa, you talked about how important it is for us to see marriage as a sacrament, that is, with the very hand of Christ on it, nurturing it, empowering it.
Right.
But also, we can learn something not only from the sacramental nature of marriage, but also the notion of it modeled on the Holy Trinity. Can you help us understand that better?
Yes. Holy Trinity. We've got Father who begets a Son, and the love between Father and Son, that mutual love between Father and Son, is the Holy Spirit, is the third being of the Trinity. We have here, God says, let us, implying a multiple being, make man, humans, in our image and after our likeness. And so we are created with the capacity to have the same kind of relationship as God the Father has with the Son and the Holy Spirit, a Trinity, a triune God. Here, the love between Father and Son is so great that it is actually the third person
mm-hmm.
of the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
much like the love between husband and wife is so great that it has the potential of creating new life. And one of the issues here I always get from couples, especially couples who don't have children or who are unable to have children, say, well, does that mean that our marriage isn't a fulfillment of the Holy Spirit or isn't a fulfillment of God, isn't in the likeness and image of God? And the answer is no, because their relationship, that love is still there, and they're open to the procreation of life. They're open to new life. And not only are they open to new life, but they very often have spiritual new life. Mm-hmm. Right? They give to the church. I know many couples who are unable to have children who are so dedicated and so moved to teaching in the church and to running youth groups and to doing all kinds of activities and service. That's a love of another being unconditionally.
So the fruits of marriage are, of course, children are critical fruit of marriage, and our
sure.
openness to life is a necessary part of marriage, which the
Absolutely.
Church argues really can't be compromised, the openness to life, though that life is an expansive term. But you're also saying that this openness to life and this openness is a necessary part of marriage. Isn't it almost like if the joy we get in being with each other in our marriage is something we should want to and look forward to giving to others through the church, through our culture, through our
right.
society, and through our neighborhoods?
That's right. And even through our children. It's one thing to have children. It's another thing to create children.
Uh-huh.
To co-create children with God is very different than just having a child and letting them go on and raise themselves.
Uh-huh.
But that co-creative power with God in the conception of children, but also then the raising, the rearing of children, actually helping them to expand their spiritualness and their growth, to love them unconditionally. Is equivalent to that love of the Holy Spirit. It's that unconditional love of children.
You know, we think of the things that Christ said about loving Him and getting closer to Him and bringing the faith mm-hmm. to others and expanding it. Marriage really, and marriage is a vocation, right? I mean, people are called
yes.
to be marriage. This is our, for those of us called to that, this is our vehicle not only to love each other, but to really exemplify and present Christ into the world to other people.
Yes, it is. It is.
That's a tall order.
Yes. It's interesting here. Again, if you go back and look at the Hebrew in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, he talks about male, and the word there is ish, and female is isha, and sha means from male, like from her, male. And so the concept there, if you look at some of the rabbinic traditions, is not just that women were created, but that women were created for men.
Uh-huh.
And not just women in general, but I, as a specific woman, was created for my husband, a specific male.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until Adam had a suitable partner, not just any partner,
right.
but a suitable partner, a helpmate, that it was good, that God sat back and said it was good. Right? This is done. And so if we bring that into our current marriages and think of the idea that not only was I created to be in marriage, in my particular vocation, right, but I was created specifically for my spouse. Not just for any spouse, but
mm-hmm.
for my spouse. That's a spouse that God picked out for me.
So this is the radically personal nature of Christianity. It's not just kind of a platonic ideal of love or marriage, but
right.
in your case, you're loving Ken. Ken is your husband, and
is
you and Ken were meant for each other, and God intended you to be together.
That's
so
right.
it's not this necessarily just this idyllic kind of platonic notion of love. It's
right.
I'm really in love with a real person, in the image and likeness of God.
That's right. That's right. And our family, right, our marriage, is the closest image of God known to mankind.
Mm.
We can't really see the face of God individually. But what we have is each other. We have that sacrament of marriage, which is a sign and symbol of Christ's presence in the world. Right?
Well, you talked earlier about being made in the image and likeness of God, and what you're really doing here is fleshing out what the image and likeness of God is, because I think sometimes we can think, well, okay, I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and maybe we have in our mind, you know, I'm a little bit like Christ, maybe a little bit like God the Father, but you're actually saying to be made in the image and likeness of God is to reflect the Trinity.
Yes.
Which is a relationship. So when we say, I'm made in the image and likeness of God, I am radically relational. I should be and am meant to be in deep personal relationships with people, and of course marriage arguably is the best vehicle for me to be close and intimate with people, that is to reflect
right.
the image of God.
Right. For those who are called to marriage, yes.
Those who are called to
now, those who are called to religious life are in a deep, meaningful relationship with Christ.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Exclusively.
Exclusively with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Although they're in relationship to the other people in their community. Now, here, one of the things that I think is so key here is that as a family, as a marriage, we're the closest image of God known to mankind. We think about that. The sacrament of marriage is so holy that when we consummate our marriage, every time we consummate our marriage, we reenact the sacrament. We reenact Christ's presence in the world, and we reenact that grace that He gives us. Just like every time we go to communion, right? We celebrate our first communion, but our first communion isn't the only sacrament. Every time we receive communion, that's a sacrament. Every time we go to confession, that's a sacrament. Sometimes people get the notion that marriage is a sacrament. We do it once and it's done.
Ah.
It's not. It's a living sacrament. which is kind of redundant. Sacraments are living. They're
alive.
We
just think about the wedding. We don't think about the whole marriage.
That's right.
Well, Flannery O'Connor said that our age is an asacramental age, and that's a lot of the problems we're having here. So you as a marriage therapist, you see couples come in, even Catholic couples, are they just underestimating the power and effectiveness of the sacramentality of marriage? Is that part of the problem we're having today?
Yes. They start to see it as in a consumer mentality as opposed to in a loving mentality. And I think in the next section we're actually going to get into what are those Christian vows, because we're going to see that they're a little bit different than the secular vows. That'll shed even some more light for us on what marriage is. But want to wrap up here on this particular segment with the holiness of marriage. Marriage is so holy that when we consummate marriage, we get a glimpse of the ecstasy of heaven. Mm. That was talked about by John Paul II, about how that's a true glimpse of the ecstasy of heaven. That union with husband and wife symbolizes the union of father and son.
We're talking with Dr. Lisa Klewicki, the topic, Marriage Modeled on the Trinity, and you're listening to Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls, brought to you by the Alpha Omega Clinic and Consulting Services. My name is Art Bennett, your host. We'll be back right after this. Welcome back. This is Art Bennett. You're listening to Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls. Our topic today, marriage modeled on the Trinity. And our special guest is Dr. Lisa Klewicki from the Institute for the Psychological Sciences in Arlington, Virginia. Well, Dr. Klewicki, we've talked about the sacramental nature of matrimony, and you've mentioned that it's common with many of the clients you see and many Christians and even Catholics to not look upon marriage as a sacrament or not really assess that. Sometimes we think about, well, we go through the sacrament when we're married, but through the life of the marriage, we sometimes forget about the power of Christ's hand in our marriage, the sacramental nature, and also how it's modeled on the Holy Trinity, that it's radically relational, and it's a relationship which enhances love and is really one of God's primary vehicles for us to experience Him and experience love.
Right.
Well, what is the goal of marriage then? I mean, where are we headed, and how do the vows, you promised to talk about the marriage vows, how do they really enter into our marriage as it's ongoing?
Yeah. The marriage vows are interesting. I have a little bit of self-revelation here I'll share with you. First year of my marriage, things were a little on the sparse side as far as financial stability. And so we kind of joked around about, I can't wait till I get to that richer part of marriage, right? for richer, for poorer. And so I would kind of joke with my husband about, where's the richer part? And year two comes along and we're still in the poorer part. Wait a minute, where's this richer part?
We're getting the poorer part down well.
We've got that down. Okay. And he just laughs and he looks at me one day and he says, you know what, honey, I don't think you vowed. I don't think either of us vowed richer or for poorer. I think we're just stuck. And I said, well, what do you mean? So I went back and looked up the marriage vows and check it out, right? The legal marriage vows. These are the ones that would be done by a justice of the peace.
So if you went to Las Vegas,
This is what they'd say. I take you, so-and-so, from my lawful either wife or husband to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I said, well, see, it's in there.
Right.
The problem is then if you go over and you read the Christian vows, the ones that we actually used, and I have to confess this, I actually went to the video and rewound our marriage video and rewatched it to make sure.
Maybe that's a good reason for why we should tape these things.
I'm like, oh, man.
Let me replay the vows you made again, just in case you've forgotten them, right?
That's not fair. What my vows were, right, as I take you, blank, to be my husband in this case, I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. Very radically different vows. The secular vows, right, the legal vows, are vows of consumerism, right? I take you, which is fine, for my lawful wife.
Mm-hmm.
Law. What happens when we break the law? We have a penalty for breaking the law.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's a contract, not a covenant. The law is I promise to do something as long as someone else promises to uphold their part of the law. But if one person breaks the law, one person breaks a contract, the contract itself becomes null and void.
So how does a contract differ from a covenant? You're saying
whereas
in a covenant relationship, not a contractual.
Right. I take you to be my husband, my spouse. That's it. It's a covenant in a marriage, in a sacramental marriage. That covenant is an unconditional promise. I promise to love you no matter what. I promise to stick by you no matter what. Where we see that is God. God is the ultimate example for us. He made a covenant with Noah after the floods. I promise, no matter how bad it gets on earth, I will never flood the earth again. No matter what you do, no matter what your descendants do, no matter what human race concocts next, I promise that I will never do this. And our love for each other is the same way. Christ came and fulfilled that covenant on the cross. Right? He promised to take all of our sins with him. He took them all upon himself, no matter what, no matter whether we deserved it or didn't deserve it, right? Whether we are worthy of it or not worthy of it.
So the covenant relationship, the hand of God, can withstand anything.
With the hand of God, yes. With the Spirit of God upon it, yes.
Whereas the more secular promises and commitments we make are based on certain terms and conditions being fulfilled or unfulfilled.
That's right.
So this this is not just a different kind of contract. This is a radically different thing.
Absolutely. Very different. Very different. The next piece of it says the legal, I take you to be my lawful wife, to have and to hold. As if a possession, right? I have and hold my pen.
Right, right.
It's a possession. Right? And I have to protect that possession. I have to not let anyone near that possession. I have to not trust that possession. Right? I have to not tempt that possession. Those kinds of things. And from this day forward, right, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, it's pretty much the same, until death do us part. In other words, until you die, or I kill you first, right? Or I kill you, whichever.
Is this a way out?
Exactly. But until death do us part. Once you croak, that's it. The contract's over.
Mm-hmm.
No more. I don't have to be involved with you anymore. Whereas as a Christian, our vows are, I promise to be true to you. Not to have and to hold as a possession, but to be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. As long as I can live, I will honor you, whether you're present or not. Now, does that mean I can't remarry? No, certainly if your spouse dies, you're allowed to remarry. But you still must honor.
Mm-hmm.
There's still an honoring that goes on there. They don't just go away.
So there's not a mutual possession. It's a relationship based on truth and honor and love, kind of no matter what.
No matter what.
That this love and this respect for the other person can survive no matter what life brings downstream.
That's right. Especially if we keep in mind our goal to marriage. Our goal in marriage is not to get, but our goal in marriage is to give. Is to give. Our goal in marriage is to help our spouse to salvation, to heaven, to eternal life. Not to get what we can from it.
This kind of circles back to your talking on the first segment, that the sacramentality of marriage. How could we possibly be able to fulfill this if it doesn't have Christ's hand in it, all on the plow, so to speak, all the way through?
That's right.
We aren't really meant for these kind of vows.
No.
But with him in our lives,
yes,
we can be successful at this.
That's right. That's why it's so important for us to take those vows in a church community with the support of our church community. And we are then able to, we have the priest present in order to officiate at the sacrament which we bestow on each other.
And as you said earlier, too, it's not just that we get married at the ceremony, get launched, good luck, I hope you make it. The Christ and the church are with us all the way through each step.
All the way.
Well, this has been fantastic. Lisa, you've really kind of helped us understand why marriage is much richer than we give it credit for. Maybe that's part of the reason we're having trouble in our cultures. We're limiting it, restricting it, kind of keeping Christ out of it, keeping the faith out of it.
Yeah.
Thank you very much for joining us today.
Oh, you're welcome. It's a pleasure being here.
It's always great. You always take on the toughest topics for us and make them clear. We've talked about the marriage model on the Trinity. You've been listening to Healthy Minds, Healthy Souls, sponsored by the Alpha Omega Clinic and Consulting Services. This is your host, Art Bennett. Please join us again next time.